There is a church over in Madison, Tennessee. Madison's just the north side of Nashville. And this church is called Cornerstone Church. You may have heard of it. It's a huge church. And it's known for, among other things, for throwing these elaborate events. For example, around the 4th of July, they will place hundreds of American flags out in front of the church. And then they'll have a service featuring patriotic music. And this service, I am told, will include a fireworks show. Inside their auditorium worship space, they will shoot off fireworks. Now you're probably saying, Sherrod, why can't we have fireworks? Today's the 2nd of July. Well, I thought about it. I went to the worship committee. They said, yeah, we can do fireworks, but the budget's really limited. So you can do this. Happy 4th of July. So last week, I was driving by that particular church, and I noticed that they had their VBS banner out by the street. And I was surprised because their VBS banner looked just like every other VBS banner that I've ever seen. It looked just like our VBS banner. VBS banners are rectangles of colorful vinyl, and they're hung with bungee cords between two fence posts, because that is how it is stated in the book of Leviticus, how you should hang your VBS banners. This particular banner gave all the usual information for VBS, the theme, the dates, the time. But this banner had one word that ours did not have. It had one word that I don't recall ever seeing on a VBS banner before. And that one word was free. F-R-E-E. In large block letters, it said free VBS. Free as in no cost, no charge. Now, at first, that struck me as rather odd. Of course, VBS is free. Ours is free. Methodist Church is free. Baptist Church is free. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how brilliant that was. Not only was it brilliant marketing, but it was also, and oh, I hate to admit this, brilliant discipleship. Churches have a bad habit of making assumptions. We assume that people understand what we do and are familiar with how we operate. And when we make these assumptions, we are not only being a little bit arrogant, we're being lazy as well. We assume that the world is like us, but it's not. Have you ever thought about the people that drive by our church each day and look up at that red castle of a building? And, you know, some of them are thinking, I wonder how much it cost to go there. I know that because I've had that question asked to me before. How much does it cost to go to your church? Now, to us, that's a preposterous question. We don't charge you to get in. We wait till you've been sitting a while. But to some people, to those who have no experience with church, especially those who are used to being excluded in society, that's not an unreasonable question. I will admit that I am not well-versed on every other religion. This year, for example, I could not figure out when Passover started. The calendar said Monday, but it wasn't real clear if that meant Sunday at sundown or Monday at sundown. For Jews, the day begins at sundown, and it just wasn't clear. So I called a Jewish friend. This fella's very observant. I ask him my question, and he says, hold on, I need to ask my wife. Turns out it was Monday. So back to this free VBS. As a pastor, I do have this certain rather perverse fantasy that we're sold out every Sunday. Pews are full, standing room only. Bouncers at the doors. You got to have a ticket to get in. No ticket, no forgiveness. And eventually we just don't even have members any longer. We have season ticket holders. And if you want to sit in that pew, you got to get a PSL. And here we've got our upper level and our lower level seats. Got covered seating in the back, keep you out of the weather. Here real close, loge seating, that's up there. Skybox back here. Yep, y'all are. And, orchestra down here. And in the back on that, in the middle on that funny little aisle, that's the 50-yard line. And you're wondering, well, what about the chapel, the early service in the chapel? That's the VIP meet and greet. So we've got that covered. And VBS, when that comes around, that'd be no different. Tickets would go up on Ticketmaster. They'd sell out instantly. Parents would go around begging for tickets, saying, I promised my little Timmy that he would go to the Presbyterian VBS, and it sold out. What do? I'll trade you my 4 tickets to Hamilton. Sounds good? So by putting free on that VBS banner, that church is offering an invitation to a group of people who otherwise would not know that VBS was free, and they would probably just pass it by. By doing this, that church may have brought the gospel to someone who may otherwise have missed it. Our reading today is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This chapter, scholars call it the missionary discourse. The entire chapter consists of Jesus' instructions to his 12 disciples on how to do missions. The harvest is plentiful, he tells them, but the laborers are few. And Jesus doesn't just send the 12 out empty-handed. He gives them authority. Authority to cast out unclean spirits. Authority to cure every disease and sickness. He also warns them that they will face opposition and persecution in their work. This gospel, like the Gospel of Luke, was written to a particular group of people, Matthew's congregation. And the people in this congregation, like Luke's congregation, are 2 or 3 generations removed from the resurrection. These mission instructions are not just Jesus' words to his 12, but Matthew intends them as instructions to his own people as well. Matthew is telling his people that part of being a follower of Christ, a Christian, is sharing the gospel with the world. So here, at the end of chapter 10, Jesus tells the 12, whoever welcomes me, whoever welcomes you, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. In other words, when a disciple is out in the world sharing the gospel, they become Jesus' envoy. When they are welcomed by someone, maybe welcomed into their home or welcomed into their town or welcomed to their table, that person is also welcoming Jesus and in turn, God. When someone welcomes a disciple, they are welcoming God. As Jesus is telling the disciples and as Matthew is telling his people, you are God's representatives when you are out doing God's work. Then Jesus offers us 3 classifications of believers: the prophets, the righteous, and the little ones. The prophets are clearly, they're the most important. Prophets speak the words of God. Elijah was a prophet. Elisha was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet. Amos was a prophet. There were also traveling prophets in that day, whose names we do not know, but they traveled from place to place sharing God's word. And all of these prophets were viewed as people of God. Second in line are the righteous. If the prophets have religious superpowers, then the righteous are just regular people who lead special lives. These are people of faith. They follow God's laws and commandments. They lead exemplary lives. They live among us. People look up to them. They are righteous. Third are the little ones. This word for little ones, it could mean children, but the term probably refers to those who are young in their faith, who have yet to grow strong in their beliefs. The little ones may even refer to those who do not know of Jesus at all. And clearly they're at the bottom of this ladder. Jesus tells his disciples that if someone were to meet a prophet and they welcome that prophet in a manner that reflects the prophet's status, say it might be a banquet feast with the local VIPs who present the key to the city, that would be appropriate. That person who met the prophet in such a way would receive a heavenly reward. And likewise, if someone were to meet a righteous person and show them hospitality befitting a righteous person, maybe inviting them out to dinner with some friends for a nice meal, that would be appropriate. And that person would receive a heavenly reward. But what if you, a disciple, were to encounter one of these little ones? And even if all you do is offer them a cup of cold water, is that enough? Is there any heavenly reward in that? And the answer is yes. While the prophet might get a champagne toast and the little one a cup of water, that is still sufficient. Do you remember that parable about the laborers? Those laborers who were called to work all day, and at the end of the day, they were given a full day's wage. And then there were the other laborers who weren't called until the last hour of the day. They worked an hour, but they still got a full day's wage. The first group complained about this, but they had not been cheated. They got what they were told. Jesus tells that parable to teach that God is gracious and extravagant in ways that we cannot always understand. And in this passage, in this world, even in the smallest of gestures, a cup of cold water, when acted in love, it too has meaning. It has value. It is God's generosity. The scriptures are clear that as Christians, we are called upon to offer love, to exercise hospitality. And Matthew gives us Jesus' words on this expectation. You remember when Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." God does not always demand great acts of sacrifice from us, but God does ask that we respond in the moment. When confronted with a prophet, we should respond appropriately. But even a cup of cold water is often enough. A hug, a thank you, a visit, a kind word, a note, a call. That is where discipleship begins. No gesture is too small, no person too insignificant. We can see this in that VBS banner, which includes the word free. It is a small word. Most people will overlook it. But for some, it speaks loudly because it says, "Come inside we've got some water for you. Amen.